Good evening. Our passage for this evening is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage goes right to the heart of your plan of redemption, to make your sinful people righteous, to draw to yourself a people who love you and obey you, and wish to serve you as the living God. Would you please enable me to speak rightly about your word this evening? And would you please show us how the truths that are in this passage can help us to love and serve you better so that you receive all the glory? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Hebrews just right after the author of Hebrews quoted Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the place where God says, and this is as quoted by the author of Hebrews, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The new covenant will be a matter of the heart in a way that the old covenant wasn't able to be, couldn't be. So in our passage, the author zeroes in on a matter of the heart. He says the sacrifice of Jesus cleanses our consciences in a way that animal sacrifice cannot. We all sometimes hurt people we love and need to ask for forgiveness. Confessing a wrong, confessing a sin is, as we all know painfully well, is incredibly hard to do. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to admit our deep flaws. But I hope we have all of you have made such a confession to someone. Possibly it involved making amends to them of some sort. And I hope that it resulted in a renewed relationship. If so, you know that the feeling of being forgiven by a person you love is wonderful. The renewed closeness is wonderful. You know that something has been holding back your relationship, and that something that's holding it back has been removed. And when the way we put that is we say you have a clean conscience. We're going to look at how we can draw close to God in a way that Old Covenant believers could not. And a wonderful and freeing result of drawing near to God through Jesus is the possibility of that clean conscience before Him. Not just a renewed relationship with a loved one, but with the loving ruler of the whole universe. So our overall theme tonight will be drawing near to God through Jesus. Our outline is as follows. We'll talk about the tabernacle, the sacrifice, the cleansing, and the conscience. The tabernacle, the sacrifice, the cleansing, and the conscience. And if you look at our passage, you'll see verse 1 through 10 has to do with the Old Covenant, and 11 through 14 is talking about the New Covenant. So for each of these categories, we'll talk a little bit in the first section of the passage and a little bit in the second section of the passage. All right, so let's start with number one, the tabernacle. So what is the role of the tabernacle in the Old Covenant? As Pastor David told us this morning, it's designed to be the place where God can be found, where we can draw near to God. It's interesting how much respect the author of Hebrews has for the Old Covenant, at the same time that he insists that the New Covenant is greater in every way. It's easy for us to miss out on how amazing the Old Covenant was, that God Almighty made a covenant to be the personal God of a people that's called by his name. He's the Lord of the universe, and yet he truly loves his people. Our passage starts with describing the sanctuary and the regulations for worship in it. The tabernacle itself was made according to God's directions, as we have been reading about in Exodus. Inside the tabernacle is the holy place, accessible only by priests. In it, there's a curtain that leads to the most holy place. There are priceless items in here, including the Ark of the Covenant with its atonement cover, sometimes called the mercy seat, with golden cherubim overshadowing the atonement cover of the Ark. What about the tabernacle under the New Covenant? Our passage in verse 11 says that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is, not a part of this creation. So there's a greater and a more perfect tabernacle than the Old Covenant one. This is a wonderful mystery. And there is a lot about this that's mysterious and wonderful. Shortly after our passage in the same chapter of Hebrews, in verse 24, it says that the sanctuary made with human hands was only a copy of the true one. Prior to our passage in Hebrews 8, verse 5, it says something similar, saying the sanctuary is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the atonement cover or the mercy seat are symbols of heavenly realities. The mystery deepens even more. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And dwelt, as you might know, literally is tabernacled among us. Jesus himself is the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle is where you find God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is saying he's the place you go to. He's the path. He's the way to the most holy place, to the mercy seat, to God. He himself is the way to God. So I think we can all say thank you, God, for Jesus, that he did this. That's the reality of who he is. Okay, so Roman numeral 1 was the tabernacle. Roman numeral 2 is the sacrifice. In the Old Covenant, there were animal sacrifices, as we all know. The priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, which our passage tells us. In the New Covenant, Jesus is a better sacrifice. So he's the new, the better sanctuary, and he's the better sacrifice. In verse 12 of our passage, it says, "Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Jesus is the perfect lamb. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, even going willingly up to the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. As the hymn says, "His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." All right, so we've talked about the tabernacle and the sacrifice, and now we'll talk about the cleansing. The most holy place could only be entered once per year, and only by the high priest. He entered God's presence with blood, which he offered for his own sins and the sins of the people. And let's step back and think it once again. What a wonder it is that God provided any way for sinful people like us to be made right with him. God cares for his people, and God provided a way for people in both covenants to be reconciled with him. There was a way in the Old Covenant to be made right with God, as I just said, but there's something that was missing. Verses 8 through 10 in our passage say, "The way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning." This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So the author of Hebrews has noted that the Old Covenant wasn't able to accomplish certain things, and I've pulled out two of them here. First, it's not able to point out the way into the most holy place, the true way into the most holy place had not been disclosed. Yes, the high priest did go into the most holy place once a year, but sinful people don't need God just once a year. We need God over and over and over. We need a regular way to God. So another thing that the Old Covenant wasn't able to accomplish was that gifts and sacrifices in the Old Covenant are external and don't cut to the heart. It says that they're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, applying until the time of the new order. Okay, so we're talking now about the cleansing that God provides us through Jesus. The truth is that only Jesus' blood can truly cleanse. Verse 13 in our passage tells us, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? The blood of animals never paid for the sins of believers. Sins are paid for only by the blood of Jesus. So we see that Jesus is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, who offered himself unblemished to God. And this brings us to our last point, the conscience. So we've talked about the tabernacle, the sacrifice, the cleansing, and now the conscience. So let's look and see what our passage tells us about our conscience. In the Old Covenant, our passage says that people's consciences were not cleansed. Why would they not be cleansed? And there are probably really complicated reasons, but I just thought, one thing that came to my mind is this. Maybe this is part of it. What happens if you die after sinning, but before the next annual sacrifice? So you have an annual sacrifice. Phew, my conscience is clean. I'm cleansed. But what if I die? What if I sin and die before the next sacrifice? So you might trust in God's grace. You might know God. You might trust that He will. He loves his people and that he has a covenant, but you have no assurance of atonement for that sin until the next sacrifice. So I think we would live most of our lives knowing that we have sin that hasn't yet been cleansed by animal sacrifice. But in the New Covenant, in verse 12, it says in our passage that Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So once for all, eternal redemption. Once for all, once, eternal redemption. The sacrifice that Jesus offered up doesn't time out. His sacrifice doesn't need to be repeated. His sacrifice doesn't wear out. His sacrifice can't be stretched too thin over too many people. His sacrifice doesn't run out of power. His sacrifice has no blemish in it. No, it's once for all. It's an eternal redemption. So why did the animal sacrifices not provide an eternal redemption? Verse 13 tells us, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? A cleansed conscience requires an unblemished sacrifice. Let's think a little bit about the difference that Jesus makes with respect to a cleansed conscience, a clean conscience. So first of all, we know that God is pleased with Jesus' perfect and unblemished sacrifice. We know that God has accepted it because God raised him from the dead. We also know that Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice has paid for every sin committed by every believer in the Old Testament and every believer in the New Testament. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We know that Jesus sent his helper, the Holy Spirit, to encourage, sustain, protect, and preserve us so that our eternal salvation is secure. Jesus makes a huge difference. Some of us might wonder if we have fallen too far to be saved. Well, verse 14 says that the blood of Christ will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Now, of course, all sin leads to death, which is a truly awesome truth. But the blood of Christ will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. All sin leads to death. So, what do we do? Trust Jesus, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the solution is to trust in Jesus. We can have a clean conscience. We can know that our sins are paid for, past, present, future, when we trust in his perfect life and his once and for all sacrifice. A small warning and an encouragement about our consciences. Your conscience doesn't determine whether you are in Christ or not. You have truly been cleansed if you have put your trust in Christ alone. So regardless of what your conscience says, regularly confess your sins to God, repent, put your trust in Jesus. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One last point. Our passage ends like this. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? How does a cleansed conscience enable us to serve God? Simply this, and there may be more to it, but this is definitely true. Simply this, those who truly serve the living God are exactly those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Those who truly serve the living God are exactly those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is the true tabernacle, the true way to God. Thank you that Jesus gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Thank you that his blood cleanses forever all who are in Christ. And thank you that Jesus' blood cleanses even our conscience. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.